Thank you, Connor, for the reading of God's Word. As you might have noticed in the bulletin, I've moved the evening sermon up to the morning. So if you were expecting a lesson on prepare yourself, be prepared tonight, okay? We'll get that tonight. Good to see all of you today. We welcome our visitors. We're glad and welcome you among us. We appreciate that you're here. It's good to see Brother Dan and back and Bert as well. Sure thankful to God for many blessings and prayers answered on their behalf. It's good to see him back with us. Also, Brother Tanner has made it through his surgery, and good to see him able to be out this morning. Good to see John here as well. Missed him and love him and glad that he's back with us as well. If I overlook somebody, it's my fault, not yours. And we hope that all of us can give our attention to God's Word this morning as we meditate upon truth, as we meditate upon our lives in reference to God and His will in our lives. You know, we have responsibility before God to bear our own responsibility, bear our own load, Galatians 6 and verse 5 says. We're also here to help each other accomplish that and bear the problems and loads of this life. And so we want to try to do both today. On the one hand, we want to assess from God's Word what our attitude in life is before Him so that we can please Him. And by doing that, to then make the decision to change ourselves if we need to obey God and do His will in our lives, to receive the blessings that He promises in His Son. His brother Sam has spoken of and read from God's Word about the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Those are available to the whole world through Jesus. And so if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. That is simply to follow Jesus in the way that He's taught, to follow the light while that light is with us, as Connor read for us in John chapter 12, and we'll bring that up at the end of our sermon as well. We want to talk about, and we've titled the lesson, quote, I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Well, there's nothing wrong with being sure. We ought to be sure about any number of things in our lives. But we want to particularly be sure about spiritual things. We want to be certain. We want to be, Luke 14 and 28 says, we want to be careful to count the cost of what it is that is before us. So when it comes to being a Christian, we need to count the cost. We need to know what the truth is and what the obligations are that God puts upon us. You see, and we need to be careful and understand that any obligations that exist as a Christian come upon us from God. They don't come from me or you to somebody else. Our obligations are before God because God reveals it in His truth. And we must be careful not to put obligations upon ourselves or others that God doesn't accept and that are not from Him. At the same time, we want to count the cost of what it will mean to follow Jesus. He, in that text, goes on to say we need to renounce all that we have to be His disciple. We need to love Him more than our very life and the possessions of this life. So, we ought to count the cost of what will result if I follow Jesus. Part of that analysis of being certain is, well, if I do follow Jesus, what's the outcome? You know, business people talk about cost analysis. Well, there's a cost to be paid to follow Jesus, but there's an outcome, an eternal inheritance. Again, already spoken of this morning. Laid up in heaven. A joy that no one can take, for the world cannot take from us. Because we follow Jesus. Now, at the same time, if we're not careful, that mind, that thinking that says I want to be certain can become a reason for our delay. Delay is a hindrance to us. Putting off following Jesus, putting off doing what we know is right before God, is not a virtue. it's a hindrance to the faith that God calls us to. James 4 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "To him, therefore, who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so instead of helping us by putting off what is right, we hurt ourselves. We sin against our God. Look at, have you noticed in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 that God did not put off sending redemption for us? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.'" God did not delay. God did not put off helping us. When it was right to save us, when things were in the fullness of time, He acted. He acted throughout history to accomplish our salvation. And therefore, He says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He says, don't receive God's grace in vain. Now be diligent. Now is the right time for salvation. To delay it is not to follow the example of God Himself. To delay it puts us in a position of hardening ourselves against the will of God in our lives. Please look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. In that text, third chapter of Hebrews, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of trial, in the day of trial in the wilderness." If you'll hear His voice today, and God is speaking to us today in His Son, Hebrews 1, 2. We need to hear His voice today. His voice, His Word. And be careful that saying, "I want to be sure," doesn't become my excuse not to immediately obey that which I know for sure, which God speaks to us, to me and you, in His Word. Let's explore that some. Let's explore ourselves and our thinking about our spiritual responsibilities, our duties to Jesus as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, the duty to seek Him and obey Him in faith to be saved from your sins. You know, we can say, and a person can say, and rightly so, "I want to be sure about my faith." And we should be sure about our faith. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says. Notice the idea there is we're to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. That is, if we are living in the gospel. Not just that whether I have faith, but am I in the faith? That is, am I consistent in my life with the gospel of Jesus that He's revealed? So it's right to test ourselves. We must test ourselves against God's Word. Jesus, in Luke 6:46, familiar passage, but one that maybe we have failed to make this emphasis at times. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Well, look at that word, why. Why do you call me Lord and don't obey me? What's the reason? Why is it that you believe that you can give me a mental assent? You can say, "Oh, you're my Lord, Jesus," but then disobey me. Now, there is our context of testing. Is in His Word we learn what He says, so that we are to do what He said. He said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do?" Some people say you can call me Lord and not do and you're saved. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" So we have some responsibility to obey if we're going to be saved. Else, we can be certain we're not following the Word of Jesus and the will of Jesus. fact, in John 7 and verse 17, John 7 and the 17th verse, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." We have to will to do His will. When we will to do His will, then we'll know His teaching is from God, it's not from men. And the testing that we'll do of ourselves will be against His Word. It won't be against how I feel. It won't be against the faith of others. Say, that is, well, I don't test myself by comparing myself to you. That does no good. Because I can always make myself feel better about myself when I look at somebody else. Can't we? Right? And I can always feel better about comparing myself to you, and you can always feel better by comparing yourself to me. I know you can. Seriously, that's not how we approve ourselves. Comparing ourselves with ourselves, commending ourselves among ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12. No, that's no good. We can't test our faith. Can I be certain about being in the faith and having personal faith by traditions of the past, or traditions people say must be adhered to, or some experience I've had? No, that's not how we know we're right with God. So it's not wrong to say, "I want to be sure." Consider some things that we ought to be sure about our faith. I want to be sure about, is Jesus the Son of God? Is He really the Son of God? Have you simply taken that for granted in your life? Or do you know why you confess Jesus is the Son of God? Because if you confess that as your faith, you better know why you do it. Or it's a vain, empty confession, isn't it? So you better know why you believe He's the Son of God. Why did Peter know He was the Son of God? Well, Jesus said, Peter, when he confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," it had been revealed to him by the Father. Now, that doesn't mean God singled Peter out and gave him some secret information about Jesus. The revelation was before them all, in the works of Jesus and the teachings, the words of Jesus. That's how you can know Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said in John the 5th chapter, "You examine the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and these are they that bear witness of Me." He said, "The works that I do bear witness of Me." So God's Word testifies He's the Son of God. Jesus' miracles testify He's the Son of God. And we have to determine, is that sufficient for me to put my faith in Him and do what He says? Not just call Him Lord, but do what He says. We ought to be sure about that. We need to be sure about why we believe. It's not wrong. That's good. That's right. That's essential. We ought to be sure what the Bible says about the church. I want to be sure there's only one true church. Because after all, there's hundreds if not thousands of churches in the world. How can I know if one or any of them are right? And what's the distinction? And does it really matter anyway? Can't we just choose the church of our choice? The one that we feel comfortable in? The one that suits what we are looking for? But what does the Scripture say? If we want to hear what Jesus says and do it, we're going to listen to Him. So to be sure about what He says concerning the church, let's go to His Word. Jesus said, "I will build My church," Matthew 16:18. He did not say, "I will build My churches." "I'll build My church." And what's His church made up of? Is it made up of churches? See, that's what the religious world wants us to... That's what it practices. The religious world practices that the church is made up of the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, the Orthodox churches. But in the Bible, you see, the Word of God says the Lord added to the church those who are being saved, Acts 2:47. People are added to the church because, you see, the church is made up of Christians. Ephesians 1:21-23, God exalted Jesus far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ, and Christians are members of that body. Romans 12, 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible is clear that it's individual Christians added to the church by Jesus when they are saved. Again, Acts 2, 47. So, Ephesians 4, 4 then says there's one body. Now, if there's one head, Jesus, and one body, and that body is His church, then how many churches are there that please God? One. One. One body. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Etc. Chapter 5, 23 of Ephesians. Christ is the Savior of the body. What's the body? That's His church. How many bodies does Jesus have? He has one body. Just like you. One body. How many heads of the church is it? Just one. Just like you have one head. He's one head. He's the one head over His one body, the church. Now, my friends, will we believe Jesus' clear word? It's not hard to understand. Or will we accept the changes over the centuries men have made to God's word? How are we going to be sure? Are we going to listen to men? Or are we going to let God's word be the final description of His church? Of course, you know the answer to that. That's rhetorical. We must listen to the word of Jesus and let His word be that which we test our faith upon. But is the Bible really from God? I need to be certain about that. I need to be sure that the Bible's from God. Because, you know, there's so many people that believe so many things. How can I trust anything that's in the Bible? Jesus said, if you will to do His will, you'll know concerning the teaching. Whether He spoke from Himself or the Father who sent Him. Jesus claimed to teach the Father's Word. His apostles claimed to teach the Word Jesus gave them through the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit revealed this truth and inspired their preaching of it. All Scripture, they said, is given by inspiration of God. But why should I believe that? Because you say it, preacher? No. Don't believe because I said it. Consider that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 writers of different cultures, different languages, different places on the globe, with one common theme, with one searing point, that man has sinned against God, man can't save himself, God sent His Son to save us, and now man is responsible to the Son to hear and believe Him to be saved. Consider the hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled about nations, about people, and about Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before those things happened. That's evidence that this message is not from man, but it is from God. Consider the harmony of the message through all of those years, through 1,500 years. Why, two people can't write a book on the same subject and be in agreement at the same time of day. Because why? Because men inject opinions and interpolations and possibilities and on and on. But you see, God has revealed truth. And Jesus said, if you abide in My Word, you'll truly be My disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, I want to be sure, and you can be sure. You can be sure that Jesus is the Son of God, that His church is the body of the saved, that He adds saved people to, and you can determine whether or not you're a part of that saved group, His church, by going to His Word. Finding out, am I lost or am I saved? And you can know the Bible really is from God. And that leads me directly to my next thing I want to be certain about. And that is, I want to be sure what I need to do to be saved. Is there anything I need to do to be saved? And if there is, what is it? Because if there's nothing I need to do to be saved, then I suppose everybody is saved because God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, or He sent His only begotten Son. But not everybody's going to be saved. That's clear in the Word of God. Jesus said, few enter into eternal life. Jesus said that. So, I want to be sure whether or not I am saved and what I need to do to be saved. And see, that kind of leads into the question, do I want to be saved? Well, I've got to decide if I want to be saved or I want to stay in my sin. Am I forgiven or not? And if I'm lost and need to be forgiven, will I trust God's truth and follow it and receive God's grace that saves me through faith? Let's take that up with a few of these verses. Acts 16 and verse 30. Here's a man who knew he was lost. Without going into the details now, I encourage you to start your reading in verse 25. But in verse 30, this jailer came and brought Paul and Silas out of the inner prison and fell down before them trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. Sir, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He is. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they preached the word to them because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. They needed to hear who Jesus was and they needed to hear what they needed to do concerning Jesus. They needed to learn about being a disciple of Jesus. They needed to learn about being saved from their sins. Because He wanted to say, what can I do? What must I do? Now, some would like to just stop right there. Just believe and you'll be saved. But we know the Bible says demons believe. Our reading this morning in John the 12th chapter will go on to say that many, in fact it says, though many believed on Him, they didn't follow Him. Though He did so many signs, they didn't believe. And then those who did believe, they wouldn't confess Him. There's something more to this belief that saves than just acknowledging Jesus. But what was it for this man? Well, they preached the word of the Lord to him and his family, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Question. Why didn't he simply rejoice with his household back at the beginning of verse 33? Why does he wait until he washes their stripes and they're baptized before he rejoices having believed in God? He rejoiced in his belief because, you see, just acknowledging what Jesus had done, died on the cross for him, was not all there is to belief. He needed to repent. He needed to be baptized immediately. This was in the wee hours of the morning when this was going on. When all of us would be asleep, typically. That's when that was going on. So, again, the question comes to us, if I want to be sure, then... Oh, and by the way, I'm sorry, I overlooked Acts 2, 36 and 41. Important verse. Because there, people who had murdered Jesus said, "What shall we do?" They were told what to do. Now, why is it that people tell folks today that you don't have to do anything to be saved? When the Bible says, repent and be baptized. When asked, what shall you do? They didn't say, don't do anything. Just believe. They didn't say, just believe. Because you see, people are getting a message that's not from the Word of God. I want to be sure I'm saved. I don't want to rest that on some doctrine or creed that men wrote 500 years ago. And some tradition that came from that to the present, I want to go back to the source, back to the Bible, and let that be the conclusive matter of whether or not I'm saved. So, will you obey Christ in faith? According to what His gospel says, look at that Philippian jailer. He heard the word of the Lord. And I'm confident that he believed it. See, he had no faith at all. He needed to hear God's word. And I know he believed it because when he believed it, he acted upon it. The persecutor became the consoler. He washed their stripes. He changed his heart. He repented. Surely there was a confession of faith. Jesus said, "You're going to confess me before men to be confessed before my Father." If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, it's unto the saving of our soul, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's something we have to do in faith. We have to repent toward God, like that jailer. Acts 20, 21. Paul preached repentance toward God. We have to change our heart toward God if we're ever going to be saved. It's not about fitting God into who we want Him to be. It's about fitting ourselves into who He says we can be and must be to be the follower of His Son. Conversion means something. It matters. There's a converting of the life through a change of a heart called repentance. And be baptized, just as that Philippian and his household were that day. Just as about 3,000 souls were in Acts 2, when they were told to repent and be baptized, they received that word, and that day about 3,000 of them were baptized. And so it is to this moment, to this very hour. You want to be sure you're saved? Then follow the pattern of the New Testament. By hearing the gospel, believe it. And confess your faith. Repent toward God of your sins against Him. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And what did Acts 2:47 say? It says the Lord will add you to His church, to the body of redeemed, to that, and He'll the body that belongs to Him, over which He's the head, that He saves. Because you'll be a part of the saved. You'll be a Christian. I want to be sure, though, preacher, about being able to remain faithful. I just don't know if I can. I just don't know if I can do that. I want to be sure that I'm going to be faithful to Jesus before I decide to follow Him. Well, now let me ask you something. If you never begin, will you ever be faithful to Him? If you don't start, will you ever be faithful? You see how it can become an excuse? I just don't know if I can be there every Sunday to worship God. Well, do you want to worship God because He saved you? Do you want to begin? Because if you don't begin, you never will be. I don't know if I can read, if I can pray to God regularly. I just don't know if I can teach a Bible class. Well, have you ever tried? I just don't know if I can lead singing. Well, have you ever tried? Lauren tried. Guess what? He led two the other night. Oh, he can do that. I knew he could. Sorry to pick on you, Lauren. You're a good illustration for my point. But we all fit that in some place, at some point in our lives. We're all there. Does it become our excuse? Or our challenge? You see how that becomes an excuse, don't you? I got to start. What did Ananias tell Saul? He said, "And now why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You got to start if you ever want to be faithful. But when you start, you need to know the Bible says you can follow God's Word. You can remain faithful to Him. When your heart's turned to Him, when you've repented and you've been converted in heart and you've become a living sacrifice to Jesus, walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His Son cleanses you from sin. You need to remember, others have, and so can you. Others have been faithful, and you can too. Seeing then we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're studying about that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 right now in the adult class. We have these many people who've remained faithful. Let us lay aside every weight, every impediment, every hindrance, and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience or diligence the race that's set before us with endurance, looking to Jesus. Oh yes, you can be faithful. Others have been, and you can too. You can stand faithfully in Jesus. You'll be tempted. You see, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you won't be tempted to sin. But there's a way of escape from that sin. You don't have to yield to the sin. You can choose a different course. And when you choose the wrong course, you can repent. Pray God's forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. But you see, the call of the gospel is we can stand. Ephesians 6 and 13 says, as we put on the whole armor of God in that context, that 13th verse of Ephesians 6 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Didn't say "and having done all to fall." Can you be faithful? I want to be sure I'm faithful before I obey the gospel, before I commit myself. Jesus committed Himself. He left heaven, lived among us, died, resurrected, and now is exalted at God's right hand. He was faithful to the Father, and He calls us to be faithful to Him. James 4 and verse 7 says, we can resist the devil. We can submit to God. Yes, you can be faithful. But preacher, I want to be sure about my eternal destiny. I just want to be sure of where I'm headed before I commit myself. Well, let there be no doubt. You can be sure. We can all be sure about our eternal destiny. You can be sure by being faithful that eternal life will be yours. You see, the whole message of the gospel is a joy that the world can't take from us. Sam mentioned earlier. Jesus talked about it. Why is that? Because you see, there's a reward. You can be faithful to Jesus and the outcome is certain. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith in Jesus and His power over sin and death. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son." Christians ought not question whether or not they have eternal life. God's given us eternal life. That's what the Word says. Now, if I turn away from that eternal life, I spurn that life, I reject it by turning to sin and walking to it, then willful sin is going to lead me to death eternally. But God's given us life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. "These things I have written to you that you may believe," "these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John wrote so that we can know we have eternal life. I just want to be sure. So it really then becomes a matter of, do I believe the Bible? Do I believe what the apostle wrote about that? Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." He's able to guard our life, our soul, unto the day of eternity. You can be sure by being faithful to Jesus what your eternal destiny is. And my friend, you can be sure if you are unfaithful to Jesus and don't obey Jesus what your eternal destiny will be. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9 says that Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. You can be sure. If you delay and put off and fail to follow Jesus, what the outcome will be, there's no doubt. We can be certain. So I hope then we can see the potential dangers of the "I want to be sure" thinking. Yes, you want to be sure. But don't let that become an excuse to put off obeying Jesus. What are you waiting for? He said. You remember that Philippian jailer in Acts 16:33? Way after midnight, he hears the gospel, and it says he immediately. You see that in verse 33? He and all his were baptized immediately. Why not wait to Sunday? Why not wait to a dedicated day when people would all be baptized? Look at the word. It says it happened immediately. Because there was a reason behind it. It wasn't to say, I'm already saved. It was in order to be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The potential danger of the I want to be sure thinking, I just want to be sure that's right, is even though the Bible says it's right, I put off obeying Jesus. That's a real danger, and that's what the devil wants us to do. You see, the danger is we replace truth with rationalization. Instead of sound biblical reasoning, we begin to excuse ourselves or rationalize our situation in not following God's Word. It's a temptation to all of us. Acts 24:25, Felix fell into it. We can too. Acts 24:25 says that when Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go your way for now, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." He looked for a bribe, and he looked for a political advantage. That's why he left Paul in prison. He was afraid. He was terrified when he heard the gospel. But he rationalized it away. If we do that, we can end up just like Felix, away from the blessings of God eternally. You see, when we get consumed with, I want to be sure, but that becomes my excuse, then I miss my opportunity, which may never come again. I might never have the opportunity again that I have right now to obey Jesus. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know about tomorrow. You have this moment. And that's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. Now is the accepted time and the day of salvation. When we delay obeying what is revealed and what is true, we can get to a point where we're past feeling. We can harden our heart and fall away from the living God. And so, aware of the dangers and aware of the blessings, when in faith we follow Jesus, let me ask you the question. It comes to every one of us. Are you sure? Are you saved and safe in the arms of Jesus? Or are you lost and in spiritual jeopardy and danger? Are you headed for heaven or hell? Because that's the Bible talks about both. And we need to speak about both. Because you see, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, to receive the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. What we need to do is obey Jesus in faith and remain faithful to Him as we have life. Let's close by looking at John 12:35-36 in our reading this morning. Jesus said, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light." Commit yourself to a life of following Jesus while the light is here, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. If we live in sin, we don't know where we're going, except that without the direction of Jesus, we're not going to the Father. We're going to be going to eternal death. And so while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Come to Jesus. Be sure that He and He alone gives salvation. Acts 4:12. He said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest from sin's burden. Rest from sin's captivity. Rest from sin's death." be sure and live that certainty of faith as a Christian. Be saved today by faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess your faith. Repent toward God. Be baptized into Christ, and His blood will wash your sins away. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, walking in the light of the truth of Jesus. If you've sinned as a Christian, don't lose hope. Hope and joy is in Jesus. Come back to Him. Repent. Confess it in prayer to Him, and He will forgive you. And again, you can rejoice in the joy that is in Jesus. If we can help you, be saved, do His will, won't you come while we stand and sing?